Hi, friends. How are we doing this morning? I'm very glad that you're here. Let me tell you what's coming up at Capitol. Next weekend, we will begin a message series in which we'll journey verse by verse through the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians is my favorite book in the New Testament, and so I look forward to spending the coming weeks, who am I kidding, the coming months in the book of Philippians. So take a look at it, and we'll start unpacking it next weekend. This weekend at our Capitol services, we have a treat. I've invited my friend Jeff Lucas to come and join us again. Now, if you've been around Capitol for a little while, you are very familiar with the ministry of Jeff and Kay Lucas. They have an international ministry that reaches church communities around the world when they're not traveling abroad. Jeff serves on the teaching team at a great church called Timberline in Fort Collins, Colorado. Jeff's also a writer. He's written some incredible books. Since he's been with us last, he's written several new books, and we are running out of copies of them, I'm afraid, which is what happens when Jeff comes here, because we buy Jeff's books, and I ask him to bring them every time he comes, because I've found his writing, he writes in such a real way, he helps us connect to God throughout the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Jeff will tell you a little more about his books, but if you're looking for a new way to connect to God in this season, check out some of his books at the book table. We'll give you a chance to meet Jeff and meet Kay. I'll tell you something about this couple. These are two of my favorite people on the planet. Over the last 17 or 18 years, they have coached me in ministry. They have poured into my soul. And all the while, they keep me laughing hysterically. I think you'll find that to be true for you as well today. Before Jeff comes, why don't we invite the Lord to speak? Will you pray with me? Lord, in this moment, give us ears to hear. No matter where we are in this spiritual journey, may our eyes be open, may our ears be attuned to what you have to say to us. In the name of King Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. Really great to be back here in Capitol. It's been about 18 months, so how many of you can still hear the very slightest tinge of accent when I open my mouth? Yeah, greetings from my home state of Alabama. How about that? Great to be with you again. Always a joy to be with Troy and Suzanne, the great team and the church here, and to see what God is doing here. It really is wonderful. And for more superficial reasons, I'm happy to be here. Yesterday, I had the finest tacos of my entire existence on this earth. We went to a restaurant called Taqueria 27. Taqueria 27. Did I call it Taqueria? That's weird, because, you know, when we first came to America, we had all kinds of problems pronouncing, ordering Mexican food. We went to this Mexican restaurant, and I love it. I'd never had that before, and I ordered enchiladas and nachos and tacos. And the waiter was so kind, he probably thought I was on cocaine, but he was just really kind. Hey, Troy mentioned that I write books, and as I've often said when I've been here, it would be crass and wrong and wholly inappropriate for me to overstate the value of my books. How rude that would be. But it's God's will that you buy them. So why resist? Just kidding. Some years ago, I went through a year of clinical depression. It felt bad. Not only did I feel bad, but I felt bad because I felt bad. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And some of my Christian friends weren't that helpful. I think they'd previously been employed by Job, actually. And so I came through that time, but I wrote this book, Faith in the Fog. It's based on the John 21 breakfast story, where Jesus cooks breakfast for his disciples. It's very kind of gut-wrenchingly honest. If you've struggled with depression, or you are, or burnout, or disappointment, or you know someone who is, that book's for you. This book came out a couple of years ago. It's called There Are No Strong People. And it's lessons learned from the life of Samson. But because it's the life of Samson, there's a whole bunch of ladies in his life. So can I just give a little health warning about this book in case you're easily offended? Because there's quite a lot of blunt talk in here about... Thanks. No, not snacks. Thanks. So if you're offended at that, don't buy it. Although I'm looking around, some of you seem mildly excited about the possibility. So that's available. And then two other books real quick. This book came out about a year ago, I think. The Cactus Stabbers. What a weird title. I've met some fascinating people in my travels, and their stories are in here. Make you laugh, make you cry, make you think. Can you see the cover? It's a cactus with a pair of glasses. And I said to the publisher, what's that about? And she said, it looks like you. Oh. So pray for me as I look for a new publisher. And then finally, I've done these kind of crazy comedy tours with a friend, Adrian Plass, across the UK. We've done about 50 nights of these tours. And during the evenings, we invite people to text in questions. Some of them are crazy. Some of them are silly. Some of them are profound. And we've just done this book. It's called All Questions Great and Small. Fun stuff. We've got a deal going on, and the books are kind of flying out the door. If you buy any three, $45 value, I think, for $35. And we take checks, credit cards, cash, chickens, anything. $35. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am stunned by this generosity. Go ahead. Just. All right. Well, we're going to look at Scripture together now. And I want to talk to you today about being together for the kingdom. And we're going to read an episode that took place 19 years after the day of Pentecost, or thereabouts. Sometimes when you read through the book of Acts, you can mistakenly think that these things happened over a period of weeks. No, it was decades. 19 years earlier, the church had been together, of one accord, united. But now, in this episode that we're going to reflect on, there is some conflict. Together for the kingdom, let me read to you from Acts 15 and verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. It happened, this particular event in my life, it happened many years ago. Our kids were still living at home. We have two children, Kelly. Our daughter lives with her husband Ben and family in England, and our son Richard lives in Washington, D.C. And we have two grandchildren, Stanley and Alex, age 6 and 3. They're both away at medical school right now, training for the mission field. We're kind of proud. I'm just kidding. Some of you thought I was serious just then. That's kind of nice of you. And the kids were still living at home. And Richard and Kelly were out running around, running some errands, when our phone rang. It was Richard. And Richard said, Dad, can you come and help us? I said, what's the problem? He said, well, we have nudged another car. How many of you would agree with me? This is a beautiful way to describe a wreck. Nudged. He said, this guy just pulled out in front of us. We had the right of way. We couldn't stop. We hit him. No one's hurt, but it's kind of difficult. Could you come? Praise the Lord, son, I said. How thrilled I am to walk through this minor tribulation with you. I didn't say that at all. I drove across town and I came to the scene of this little wreck. There is our car, kind of messed up. And there is this guy's car. You could see where he just pulled out in front of them. There's my daughter. She's crying. She's in shock. There's our son. He's on the phone to the police. And there is this man who has caused this accident. And as I looked at this man, I can't express to you the deep sense of the love of Jesus that I felt. I felt, it's time for a group hug here. Nah, I didn't. Sort of irritated, but I thought, I'll calm myself down. Let's just be measured, mature, Christian. So I got out of the car. I walked across. I said, hi. I said, I'm their dad. He said, hello. I said, what happened here? And suddenly this guy, he just said, your daughter drove into me. Well, I don't know what happened to me at that point, ladies and gentlemen. Has anyone seen that movie Alien? Anyone seen Alien? You know, you were flicking through looking for Christian TV and it just come on. I don't know. Well, you know, in Alien, that green monster pops out of the chest of that hitherto perfectly nice chap. Bleah. That's what happened to me. Bleah. I said, what do you mean? What do you mean? She just drove into you. Look at your car. Look at her car. It's ridiculous. And he looked at me and he said, I don't like you. He said, I'm going to just sit in my car and wait for the police. Got in his car, slammed the door. I'm standing there thinking, dear Lord, this is not good. This is not a good testimony. I checked the back of my car to make sure there wasn't a fish. And thank God it was fishless. So I thought, I'll go and knock on his window and apologize. If you mess up, apologize. Okay? Apologize. So I knocked on his window and he wound the window down. Does anyone remember this technology? Winding the window down. Notice I'm almost unconsciously winding the window down on the right. That's because in England we drive on God's side of the road. So he winds the window down and I said, hello. I said, it's me again, the guy you don't like. He said, hello. I said, I just came to apologize. I said I was upset and concerned for my kids. I said I'm sorry for my anger. I said, could we just start again? And he looked at me, and I wasn't sure what the reaction was going to be, but he smiled. And he said, sure. He said, actually, I was kind of rude too. He said, I'm sorry as well. He said, I'm not normally like this. He said, I'm a minister. Great. I said, excellent. You're a minister. Good. Very good. He said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a plumber. You know, I just fix sinks and stuff. You got a sink? I said, well, actually, I'm a minister too. He said, really? He said, what's your name? I said, Troy. Nah, I didn't do that. I said, it's Jeff. Jeff. He said, hi, Jeff. He said, what's your last name? I said, Lucas. 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 He said, what? I said, Jeff Lucas. He said, Jeff Lucas. He said, I saw you on Christian TV last week. I read some of your books. Pleased to meet you, Jeff. I'm thinking, this is a happy reunion. He's going to whip out a guitar and we're going to sing Kumbaya on the side of the road. Take a snapshot of that scene. There's him, man of God. There's me, kind of man of God. And you see two men of God behaving badly. That's what you got going on in this particular scene here in the New Testament. Two men, Paul and Barnabas. And they're having a fuss. And what's surprising about this is that these men had a vintage partnership and friendship. Do you remember Paul used to be called Saul? I apologize for my pronunciation. In England, we call Paul, Paul, Paul. And we call Saul, Saul. You see, we British people have got this great thing where we can talk without actually opening our mouths. It's kind of mumbling, but people think it's classy. It's excellent. Whereas here, you open your mouth, you see. So we call him Paul. You call him Paul. Saul. It's outstanding. But you're going to wear your jaws out, people, let me tell you. When Paul was still called Saul, sounds wrong. He tried to get into the church at Jerusalem. He'd been converted for 3 years, decides to go and see them. Imagine, you show up, the church with the friendly welcome. Hey, I'm here. They all back against the wall. He might be a spy. The persecutor, he can't be a Christian. Barnabas steps up and says, I'll vouch for him. Then a number of events take place. Paul takes off, or Saul, as he's still there, known as then. He goes off to Tarsus. He's there for 10 years. We know nothing about what he did in those 10 years. No church planted in Tarsus. Speculation about what he did. Barnabas hears, the church in Jerusalem hears, about lots of Gentiles coming into the church in Antioch. Shocking, the church was primarily Jewish at this time. They send Barnabas. So tell us what's going on. He arrives. The Bible says he saw the grace of God. He encouraged them. He starts to lead the church. He realizes he needs help. He goes off to Tarsus to find his old friend Saul. Brings him back to Tarsus. They spend a year working there together. Then the Holy Spirit speaks. Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I prepared for them. And so this dynamic duo, they become this apostolic team, and they go on this first missionary journey. Opposition, success. They go back to Antioch. They probably spend the winter there, and then Paul says, how about we go visit those churches? And Barnabas says, how about we take John Mark with us again? But John Mark, Barnabas' nephew or cousin, depending on how you interpret the various details of scripture. He'd messed up in the first journey. He had quit on them halfway through it. Barnabas wants to give him another chance. Paul doesn't. And they part. Now, why am I talking to you about this early in this new year, Capital? Well, let me explain. You see, I've been hanging out various times over the last 18 years here. And I say this thoughtfully. This is not a kind of platform rhetoric statement, you know, a throwaway thing that just comes out of the preacher's mouth. The grace of God is here. The grace of God is here. I mean, look. Look around. New people here, people all the way to the back. It's pretty much the same in the first service, last night, Park City. The grace of God is here. So I want to stand before you as a friend of this church and say to you at the beginning of this new year, God's grace is here, so stay together, Capital. Stay together to continue to enjoy all that God has for you. You say, Jeff, has the Lord spoken to you a warning about trouble ahead? No. But I, before preaching last night to the congregation, the campus at Park City, I found myself praying this: God, would you somehow this weekend, by your grace, allow a unity message to be embroidered into the very fabric of this great church. Stay together, Capital. Now, what does that mean? Let's think about that as we spend this next 4.5 hours together. Just kidding. The accent's kind of new. I've had a refurbishment. So how many of you are understanding most of what I'm saying? Raise your hand. Okay, that's good. I won't ask how many of you are not, because you won't understand the question, will you? So, first of all, if we're going to stay together, let's realize this. Let's remember what we're part of. Let's remember what we're part of. It seems that in this snapshot moment, that personal conflict seemed for Paul and Barnabas to cause them to have a temporary amnesia where they forgot the big screen, wide-angle vision of their mission and what they were part of, and they kind of just get into it. They forget the privilege of what they're part of. Bill Hybels has famously said that the local church is the hope of the world. I believe that we need to reaffirm the value and privilege and priority of being part of the church. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are now part of a selfie culture. We're the culture that does this. In fact, you can even purchase for yourself a selfie stick. This will enable you at a greater distance to take a photograph of yourself eating a cheeseburger, which you can then place on Facebook so that the watching universe can stand amazed. It's a selfie culture where I am reliably informed that if you go to Starbucks, there are over 80,000 different combinations of drink. Some sad person calculated that. They definitely need to get out more. But in a selfie culture, I think we need to reaffirm the value of community and the family of God. Philip Yancey, in his beautiful book, Vanishing Grace, he says you can summarize the overriding theme of the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation. You can sum it up in one sentence: God gets his family back. Think about it. In Genesis, there's a family. In Revelation, there's a redeemed family marching with God into eternity. And everything in between is about God getting his family back for the purposes of reaching the planet. We were made to be together. I think it was Yancey again who quotes a survey where people were asked the question, what is the sentence that you most love to hear said to you? What sentence do you most enjoy hearing? I shared this in one church, and a lady came up and she said, I know the sentence I love to hear. I said, what is that? She said, it goes like this: have you lost weight? The number one sentence, perhaps predictably, is, I love you. The number two favorite sentence, according to the survey, is, I forgive you. And the number three sentence, I'm not making it up, it's the survey. The number three favorite sentence is, supper's ready. Think about that. You see, that's the gospel. This loving father that Suzanne was telling us about earlier, God the sprinter who comes running out to collide with the prodigal son returning. And the father effectively says, I love you. I forgive you. Now, supper's ready. Come in from the cold of isolation and be part of the community of God. I love the church. Let's believe in the church. Let's count the church as a privilege. Something happens to me. It's happened again this morning as we've sung our songs and as we worship. There's been a recalibration in me. I had some problems recently with my computer. It is demonized. Evil. And I had a friend staying at our house, and I was trying to, my computer was frozen, and he just doesn't know anything about computers. He's a Luddite when it comes to technology. His computer is so old, it is driven by four donkeys walking in a circle. And I'm sitting there, you know, like messing with the computer, and he said, he's a British guy, he said, may I suggest that you perhaps turn it off and then just restart it? I said, away with you forever, Luddite person. Feed the donkeys. You know nothing. He went off and had a cup of tea. And I thought, I'll restart the computer. And behold, it did work. Why? Because I rebooted it. And you see, it's happened to me again today as we've sung our songs, prayed our prayers, as we open the book. There has been a rebooting, a recalibration of my soul, surrounded by terrifying images, news, fear, all around. And then we come together and we affirm that Jesus is Lord. And something happens to galvanize our souls for another day. Let's remember what we're part of. Secondly, let's guard our unity. Guard your unity. You see, unity, I suggest, is an act of spiritual warfare. Now, let me explain. You ever hear those preachers? I know that Troy is not one of them. You ever hear preachers or Christians? They endlessly talk about the devil. Everything's the devil's fault. You know, they run out of gas on the freeway and they say, Satan has been attacking me. I ran out of gas. What is the Lord trying to teach me? He would say unto thee, fill thine tank, O foolish one. And I'm not one of those spooky Christians. You know, I went to one church where, unlike the worship leaders here, you ever been in a situation where the worship leader kind of just tells you what to do all the time? You've got to do this, and you... Suzanne and the others here, when they lead us in worship, they invite us in. They don't coerce us or bully us. But this guy was kind of aggressive, and everyone raise your hands. Ooh. Everyone clap. Everyone dance. Because we're free here. Really? Anyway, this guy, he was getting kind of aggressive. He raised his hands, this worship leader, and gloriously his belt buckle exploded. Revealing, as his pants fell all the way down to his ankles, revealing a voluminous pair of boxer shorts, apparently manufactured by Mr. Walt Disney. Because Mickey and Minnie were running all over his shorts with their hands raised. I mean, it's kind of spooky, actually. As he leaned down to pull up his pants, he breathlessly said into the microphone, "It's amazing what Satan will do when you're trying to lead worship." Gentlemen, check your belts. That stuff drives me nuts. And I'm really not into that. That's why when my wife, Kay, when she said to me, "Do you see them?" That's why I thought, oh, come on. We're in this church. I'm speaking. The worship is going on. It's a nice time. There's a balcony. It's empty. Kay nudged me. She said, "Look into the balcony. Do you see them?" I look into the balcony. It's empty. I see nothing. I said, "What is them?" "It's empty." She said, "There are two figures up there. They are dark. They are sneering at us. I think there are demonic figures up there." I'm like, "What?" And I kind of went like this. I went, But inside, I'm thinking, cuckoo. She said, "Can you see them?" I couldn't see them. I stood on one leg while squinting. I couldn't see them. She said, "I think we should stop the service and pray. There's a dark presence up there." I said, I'll think about that," which is marital code for, "You are out of your mind." We continued the service. It went very well. And the next morning, we had coffee with the pastor. He said, "Before you leave, would you mind coming with me to the balcony and praying up there?" I said, "Why? Do you have some construction issues with the balcony?" He said, "No." He said, we've noticed that spiritually sensitive people notice that there is a dark presence up there." My wife shot me a look. A look I've seen many times. We went up into the balcony. I said, what's all this about?" He said, we believe that we know the source of this." He said, "Many years ago, the choir fell out with the pastor and they met up here to plot his downfall. Ever since then, there's just been this darkness. Would you pray with us about that?" Ladies and gentlemen, I don't get that. I don't understand it. And I'm not one of these super spooky guys. But I do know this, that maintaining the unity of the Spirit, we don't create it, we receive it and we maintain it. Diligently being careful to maintain that unity. And when the apostle says maintain it, it's the present participle. It's a call to continuous diligent activity. Maintaining our unity, standing together, is an act of warfare. Remember what you're part of. Secondly, guard your unity. Thirdly, mingle idealism with realism. Mingle idealism with realism. I am so glad that the Bible is real about this fuss. It's not a bunch of airbrushed heroes who glow in the dark fluorescently and never get it wrong. We see a fuss. I think visionary people like us can get disappointed and disillusioned. And we need to be visionary, but we need to be realistic and realize that the church is full of human beings just like us. So when someone disappoints us or irritates us or offends us, we don't have a crisis. We just realize it's human beings who are in the process. I mean, the church is not full of perfect people. Look who they allow to come around here, including me. Recently, I went to a video store, DVD store, to check out a family-friendly DVD. And as I picked up this DVD, I noticed that there was a sticker on it that said, "Be kind, rewind." And I'm looking at this thinking, you can't rewind a DVD. You can only do that with a video. Now, for young people here, there used to be this technology called videos. And video recorders were driven by four donkeys walking in a circle who were multitasking. And you had to rewind the video. But you can't rewind a DVD. Now, normal people would just see the sticker and just move on. But I thought, I'm going to go to the nine-year-old behind the counter and ask him what's going on. So I go to the counter and I said, excuse me, pre-adolescent person, could you please tell me what is the Be Kind Rewind sticker all about? This is a DVD, dude. He said, well, we used to be a video store. I said, right. He said, then we switched to DVDs. I said, good. He said, well, we had lots of those stickers left over. And my boss said, we don't want to waste them. So we stuck them on the DVDs. Confusing people like me. Ladies and gentlemen, behold the human race. Don't get surprised or offended or irritated if someone lets you down. Don't be a visionary people who become cynical when it doesn't all work out right. Be realistic because, and I wish I'd learned this 30 years ago, everything's broken. Sorry. Everything's broken. You, me, capital, every church, every organization, it's all busted. You say, how dare you? One day it won't be, because the kingdom of God will come in fullness. In the meantime, it's imperfect. Let's get over it. And let's be realistic. Number four, let's know, fourthly, that passion can fuel conflict. Passion can fuel conflict. Paul and Barnabas were obviously passionate about their mission. But what seems to happen here is that there is a collision, please see this, of their gifting. There is a gift war that is taking place. Now, these men had navigated two areas of potential huge conflict historically. Let me explain. First of all, Barnabas began as the leader. Gradually, Saul starts to take the leading role. Barnabas had been a leader for over 18 years and was recognized as a leader in the church for 4 years before Paul had even got converted. Now, Barnabas has to navigate Paul taking the senior role, which he does with great grace. Secondly, you can read about it in Galatians 2 if you're interested. Paul and Barnabas had had a fight before. Barnabas was in Antioch. Paul was away. Peter came to visit. Also, some Judaizers, some fanatically religious believers showed up and insisted that Jew and Gentile should eat separately. And staggeringly, Barnabas, along with Peter, withdrew fellowship from the Gentile Christians. Shocking. Read about it in Galatians 2. And Paul comes back to Antioch and he rebukes both of them. Here's my point. These two had navigated transition and conflict, but what they don't navigate is gift wars. Because you see, Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Bless his heart. John Mark, he didn't mean it. Give him another chance. By the way, it was Barnabas who had believed in Saul when nobody else did. Paul is this driven, apostolic, let's get the mission sorted. We need the best people on the team. Their gifts collide. Their passion is fueled by a virus and they fall out. I've seen it in churches many times. People get passionate. Often this happens if you get passionate about a single issue. If you get really excited about one particular subject. And then everybody else doesn't necessarily agree with you. Or you get passionate about one area of ministry, but no one else seems to understand it like you do. And before you know it, you're mad at everyone. And your passion has been hijacked. Passion can also make you arrogant and dismissive. I'm sad to tell you, that I have wrestled with that. I'm going to tell you, before I wrap this up, a little story that I wish I didn't have to tell you because it doesn't make me look very good at all. Story of my life. We have an apartment back in England because we're back there a lot. And the apartment is in a little English village where we don't have any street lights because street lights are driven by electricity. And that's modern. We can't have that now. I am so glad that you Americans got rid of us. I am glad for you. God bless you. You would have never put a man on the moon if you hung out with us. We say, oh, don't be silly. Let's just have another cup of tea, you know. Well, we have this little apartment in this village, and we were there for Christmas, and down the end of the lane, the leafy lane, without lights, there is a 1,000-year-old church building. And all the villagers go down the lane with their flashlights at 11 p.m. on Christmas Eve. And you walk into the church and you can smell the smell of 1,000 years. It's a good smell. Candles flickering, the crib scene over there. And then the minister, the vicar, the pastor, he comes out. And suddenly all of my evangelical, charismatic, Pentecostal arrogance came out because he had a voice a bit like this. And when he spoke a little like that. And it started to irritate me, you know. And then we got into this liturgy thing, and I've come to love liturgy now and respect it. But suddenly he went into this thing where his voice was at a complete monotone all the time, and he didn't vary the tone of his voice until he came to the end of a sentence. And I'm sitting there arrogant and irritated, thinking, why doesn't he just talk with a normal voice? Because that would be really helpful. Instead of just going down at the end of every sentence. And then it came time for the sermon, and I thought, ha! I know it's going to be drivel. This religious stuff, all my prejudice, I'm ashamed. The sermon was brilliant. Brilliant. Here's what I really don't want to tell you. I was so disappointed. You see, prejudice looks for confirmation and edits out contradiction. When we look through the eyes of prejudice, we only see that in others which confirms our suspicions. And I had to go and apologize. Actually, not apologize, because, you know, that wouldn't have been helpful. I didn't apologize. You ever had that? Someone comes up to you and says, hello, I've hated you for years. Please forgive me. Thanks a lot. I went up and thanked him for his sermon. It was brilliant. Let's not be passionately dismissive and arrogant. Well, the last thing is simply this. It's 10 after 12. I'm at my last point. I don't know whether you do this, Troy, but we preachers, we often say, and now, in conclusion. We do that to give you hope. Number 5, don't let injury derail you from purpose. Don't let injury derail you from purpose. You see, these two, they did part, but they did not part from their calling. And Paul goes on, he forms a new team and does his second and third missionary journey and dies faithfully as a martyr. Barnabas sails out of biblical history. He goes to Cyprus with John Mark and strengthens the churches there. As Kevin comes back and just quietly plays for us, let me tell you what church history and tradition says about Barnabas. It is said that Barnabas was debating and preaching in a synagogue when he was dragged out by an angry crowd. Some accounts say that he was tortured horribly. All accounts agree that Barnabas was stoned to death. Terrible death. Paul died faithfully, not derailed by relational bruises, disappointments. If you look in the New Testament, Paul has a list of people who let him down. A whole list of them. But he kept going. And Barnabas, he died faithfully too. And church tradition says that following his death, a young man came to pick up his body. Barnabas' body and return it to the family home. That young man was John Mark. The young man who had found in Barnabas an advocate and a defender. Who was right? Don't know. Don't know. Maybe neither were. Capital. The grace of God is here. The smile of God, whether you know it or not, is upon your backs. Know by faith the warmth of it. New lives come into Christ. Stay together. Stay together. Not this, but rather this. Join together. Pray with me. How can we explain, Lord, your grace? Your generosity. As I've heard my friend Troy say a few times over the last 24 hours, your competency and faithfulness. Thank you for what you're doing in Capital. Search our hearts, Lord. Help us to remember what we're part of. We whisper our thanksgiving for the privilege and even at times the pressure and pain of community. Help us to guard our unity. Help us to be realistic, to not be hijacked by an idealism that is not real. Help us to manage passion. When we feel so full on about something, may that passion not be infected by an arrogance or a dismissiveness. And when we do feel bruised, when we injure each other, intentionally or unwittingly, help us to stay together. Let's just take 60 seconds to be quiet, maybe to allow some kind of irritations or frustrations that we might have been carrying. And now we're at the beginning of a new year. Why don't we just let God take those? Maybe to reaffirm our commitment to togetherness, contribution, volunteerism, giving, partnership. Whisper in our hearts, Spirit of God. Let's take a few seconds and then Troy will send us out with a benediction.
Thank you, Jeff. For more than this message. For 20 years of messages. You're a gift, pal. What a gift. Friends, if you came with a need in your life, we'll have some people that will be available to pray for you right here at the front. Make your way up. Ask one of them for prayer. They'd love to connect with God on your behalf before you leave today. As well, make sure you head to the back. It's going to be a little crowded back there for a little while because we're a little over full today with attendance. But make your way back there. Pick up some of Jeff's books, and it'll give you an opportunity to connect with him and with Kay, and thank him for being here. Here's my prayer for all of you. May you remember, you're part of the church. So may you make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.